The title of the sermon is The Gospel Rest. Okay? The Gospel Rest. And the passage is Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 11. Let us, therefore, make every effort to enter the rest. Okay? So that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. Now, you know, this passage does not say make every effort to get straight A's in school. It doesn't say make every effort to get that promotion in your workplace. It doesn't say make every effort to lose 35 pounds this year. You know, it doesn't say that. But it says make every effort to enter that rest. Okay, enter that rest. And in this verse, you know, it says, in the context, it says, so that no one will perish, okay? No one will perish. It's, so to me, this rest will help you go opposite of perishing, okay? And it's focused, I believe, this rest is a spiritual rest. A rest that is focused on eternal salvation. Okay? A rest that gives you assurance of eternal life. Okay? This rest that gives you this assurance. You know, in this chapter 2, it does talk about Sabbath rest, right? And what is Sabbath? You know, what is Sabbath rest? You know, in the book of Genesis, God did his creative work for 6 days, and the seventh day, God rested, okay? There was rest, and he calls us to rest on the seventh day, okay? And spiritual rest, not the Sabbath rest, spiritual rest, okay? It is based on the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, we have this rest, eternal life. Okay? We have this rest, this is eternal life. And today I want to talk about this eternal life that we can have assurance, meaning we can rest in. And that's why the title is Gospel Rest. And the rest we have because of the work of Jesus on the cross. And that's the first point. First point is, because of Jesus, your eternity is secure. Okay? Because of Jesus, your eternity is secure. Say that to your neighbor. Huh? And so, as a, you know, in the church, we talk about the gospel, the importance about the gospel. You know, we need to be a gospel-oriented church. The gospel is the most important message, you know. And when you look at the gospel, the core of the gospel is focused on Jesus, not people. Okay? The gospel message is focused on Jesus. Okay? But as a human being, we tend to more focus on ourselves. You know, what do I mean? To have this eternal thinking about assurance, the rest, eternal life, salvation. We look at our own accomplishment. We look at our own talent, abilities, our own intelligence. And when we do that, we think, hey, I'm pretty good. God, you should just give me eternal life because I'm pretty good. With gospel rest, the assurance of eternal life, the focus is not on me. Right? The focus is on Jesus. Okay? The focus is on Jesus. What Jesus did for me. Right? What Jesus did for me. See, the gospel message is that sin broke everything. Broke the whole universe. Broke every human being. Broke everything in the world. Our body got broken because of sin, our mind, our emotion, our relationship with one another, our relationship with God, our health, our work, our purpose. Everything is broken because of sin. And so, because sin is so powerful, the cost of sin is so great, right? The cost, that no amount of good work is enough. Working hard is not enough. Your talent is not enough. No matter how smart, it is not enough. Your achievement, you could become the president of the United States, is not enough. You could have 5 PhDs. It is not enough. No matter how rich, your money is not enough. But the gospel message, the focus is only the shed blood of Jesus on the cross saves us from sin. Right? The cost of sin is so great, God himself had to pay the price for us with his own life. There's no other way. Okay? No other way. We have eternal security because Jesus' sacrifice and death is final. Okay? God paid the debt in full, the debt of sin in full. We have rest. Why? Every guilt, every shame, every accusation, every condemnation in Jesus is forgiven. Right? I didn't make that up. That's the gospel message. It's forgiven. And so I was thinking back to my seminary days, and you know, I'm going to come up with some, I'm going to talk about some seminary terms, you know. What happens for those who put their trust in Jesus? Right? Number one, you know, first is there's forgiveness. Say to your neighbor, you are forgiven. And when God forgives you, you know what that means? God forgives instantly. God forgives me completely. God forgives me repeatedly. And God forgives freely. Okay, amen. And it talks about redemption. Say to your neighbor, you are redeemed. Okay? Redemption means that to buy back. Okay? To secure freedom of somebody in bondage. Okay? So you are free in Christ. Okay? The chain of shame is broken. The prison door of condemnation is open so that you could leave that prison now. God paid the debt in full. And there's another word, propitiation. Okay, propitiation. What that means is the wrath, the punishment, God's anger because of sin is removed. Okay, is removed. Then there's justification. Say to your neighbor, you are justified. Okay? Another word for the justification is you are made righteous. Wow. Right? It doesn't matter, you know, what your parents think of you, or they're mad at you, or what your friends think of you. Right? You are made righteous. You know, it's not just a good person righteousness. It's not a human righteousness. You have God's righteousness because of what Jesus did for you. Your sin is covered by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible talks about the devil comes to accuse you night and day. And if you're in Christ, you go, I don't have to listen to you. I have Christ's righteousness. And there's reconciliation. Okay? Your relationship with God is restored. Okay? Meaning, God will never, for those who are in Christ, he will never leave you. He will never forsake you. God is with you. This is the gospel message. Say to your neighbor, God is with me. Say to your neighbor, God is with you. And then there's pacification. Okay, pacification. You have peace with God. You see, I was thinking about the prodigal son. You know what he did? He waited because he thought his father was angry with him. So angry. He waited till he hit rock bottom to return to his father. That's what he did. He didn't realize his father loved him and there's this peace. He waited. And because of the shed blood of Jesus for you, you and I have peace with God. God is waiting for you right now. You can come to God. You can approach God. You can be in his presence right now. You don't have to wait any longer. Right? There's pacification. Then say to your neighbor, you are cleansed. And then, thinking about the prodigal son again, he came back to the father. And the Bible says the father threw his arm around him, kissed him, continued to kiss him. The father was joyful to see the son. The father ran to the son. The father received the son back. But he doesn't stop there. Right? What did he do? He put the best robe on him, a ring on his finger, a sandal on his feet. Right? He didn't have to come back home with that smelly clothes that he had on. He had a new robe. Father cleansed him. Right? And the gospel message is, some of you are still carrying this dirty robe, this dirty clothes. And you're trying to, there's a stain on this clothes and you're just trying to hide it. But the gospel message is, in Christ, you are clean. Huh? Say to your neighbor, you are clean in Christ. And also, you're sanctified. There's sanctification. You are sanctified. Not just justified, not just that you're righteous. Okay? And this is something that's so hard for me to accept, but I am holy in Christ. Wow. You are holy. Right? What is holiness based on? Right? We think holiness is, okay, there's the list of all the things I can't do. And there's like two things I can do, but I work so hard and not doing all these things that I shouldn't do. I'm holy. No, that's not holiness. That could be religious spirit, that could be legalism, that could be a lot of self-righteousness, but it's not holiness. Not God's holiness. It's human holiness maybe, but not God's holiness. Sanctification means, because of what Jesus did on the cross, God will work in you. God will complete the work that he is doing in you. God will change you. God will grow you spiritually. There will be transformation in your life. Holiness is this transformation set apart. So, again, it's not just about doing this list of what to do and not to do, but there will be healing in your life. There will be deliverance. Without healing and deliverance, you could come to church every Sunday. Attendance is the most important thing. But without healing and deliverance, there's no transformation. There's no change. So what God is saying, I will heal you. God saying, I will deliver you. I will grow you spiritually. Right? And And so, in Christ, you are forgiven, you are redeemed, there's propitiation, there's justification, there's reconciliation, there's pacification, there's cleansing, there's sanctification. And in other words, because of what Jesus did for us, because of Jesus, your eternity is secure. There's gospel rest. The gospel is not supposed to give you more burden. The gospel of Jesus Christ is supposed to heal you, set you free, give you rest. And I'm talking about thy will be done, your kingdom come, thy will be done. We don't have to wait to go to heaven. It will be done on earth. Amen? Amen. Now, gospel rest, point number two, gospel rest is received when you trust Jesus Christ. Okay? Say to your neighbor, I trust in Jesus. Okay? And I was thinking about why does this passage say make every effort? And it seems like it's not easy. It's very hard. Make every effort to enter that rest. Okay? Is make every effort to have that eternal assurance, that gospel rest. And what I realized, you know, what I thought about is, you know, we live in a very stressed out culture. We know how to be busy. We know how to fill our life with many activities. You don't have to make any effort, but, you know, we all know how to get anxious very easily. You don't even have to make an effort at that anymore. You know how to get upset very easily. You don't have to make an effort. You know how to get frustrated. You know how to be afraid. But you know what I realize? It is very difficult to trust. Right? It is very difficult to trust. And in relationship, you know, what I realized about trust, building trust in relationship, what's not true is we think, okay, to have trust. If I have trust in my relationship, okay, with Diana, you know, I want to, is when everything is perfect, nothing goes wrong, we always get along, I trust you. We do that with marriage. Oh, if there's no conflict in marriage, that's when there's trust. No, what I realize about trust is not developed when there's no conflict in relationship. A deep relationship will go, every relationship, if it goes deep, there will be conflict. There will be conflict. So we should not get surprised when there's conflict in our marriage. You know, every marriage will go through conflict. Everyone. What? Every relationship, if it's deep, will go through conflict. But then how do you develop trust? So it's not the lack of conflict that builds trust. It is how you resolve the conflict. Okay? In relationship, that builds trust. Conflict will come. You ignore it. You project it to each other. You get bitter toward each other. The trust will not come. But there's conflict. And you make this effort to resolve it together. And when you do that, trust is developed. Real trust is developed. The reason I'm mentioning this is because I was thinking about our relationship with God. Our relationship with God was broken because of sin. But what did God do? The moment Adam and Eve sinned, God worked to redeem us. Try to resolve the sin. Resolve the broken relationship. And throughout history, God continued to resolve the broken relationship throughout history. Through human sin, rebellion, idol worship, human beings complaining, immorality, brokenness, bondage. Throughout Scripture, God continues to work out his redemptive plan, the redemptive work. To me, God earned my trust. Okay? He earned my trust because God has resolved the conflict. The chasm between God and me is closed up. There's no more, there's a bridge. His name is Jesus. The chasm, the bridge is Jesus. God sent his only son, Jesus, to pay the penalty for my sin so that I may have eternal life. But the problem with trust is, you know, God is always faithful, but you and I are not faithful. Right? We are easily swayed. There are so many distractions, so many temptations that we're swayed by. We are busy, we're stressed, we worry a lot. There's fear, there's shame, there's depression. But I want us to look at it as an opportunity to build trust, to trust Jesus. It is in this conflict that we need to respond back to God. God, you've been faithful me. You've been faithful to me through my up and down. And I want us to respond. You're going through a hard time right now. This is where we could build trust in Jesus, our personal trust in Jesus. You say, I will trust you in my distraction. I will trust you in my temptation. I will trust you in my spiritual attack. I will trust you when I'm afraid. In my shame, I will trust you. In my depression, I will trust you. It is in time such as this is the true measurement of how much you trust God. Okay? Not when everything's good. True trust is developed when there's conflict. Okay? You're being shaken. And in that time, you make a decision. I will trust you, Jesus. You know, last Sunday, I talked about David's greatest battle when the Amalekites attacked and raided the camp, you know, and destroyed the camp and kidnapped all the family. And David and his men, when they came back and, you know, they saw it was destroyed and their family members were kidnapped, the Bible says they wept. Okay, and David's men, they wept. And then you see they become very discouraged. Then they become hopeless. And then they become angry. And they become reactionary. And then they become very vindictive. They want to stone David. They went the opposite direction of trust. But David, now, he's our example. Right? He wept with his men, but then went in the direction of trust in the most difficult time of his life. The Bible says David strengthened himself in the Lord. David, in the most difficult time in his life, chose to trust Jesus. Right? And that is why the Bible says, trust is developed when you have to make every effort to enter that rest. You choose to trust. And I'm sharing this again, that story of David, because this important truth concerning breakthrough. There's this important spiritual truth concerning breakthrough. You want breakthrough in your marriage, say amen. You want breakthrough in your children, say amen. There's childhood brokenness. You want healing and breakthrough in healing. Say amen. Right? There's spiritual attack. There's spiritual bondage. There's idols in your life. and you want breakthrough in those areas. And of course, we want breakthrough in our relationship with God. When it comes to the spiritual realm, the enemy fights the hardest when you are closest to a great breakthrough. Did you know that? They fight the hardest when you're closest to a great breakthrough. All right, look at David. When he was a boy, this great prophet Samuel comes to his home, anoints David to be the next king of Israel. All right. Isn't that exciting? You got anointed to be the next king of Israel. There's this promise of God. Next day, what happened? His father made him go out into the field and take care of the sheep. I thought I was going to be the king, and I'm just taking care of sheep. What happened next day? Same thing. He's out in the field shepherding sheep. Third day, same thing. Day after day after day, nothing is happening. Okay? There's a promise of God that I'm supposed to be the next king of Israel, and I'm just stuck here taking care of sheep. But years later, there was a giant named Goliath that came to fight the army of Israel. And David faced Goliath and overcame Goliath because he trusted in the Lord. And when that happened, I think David was thinking, okay, the promise of God's going to happen. Right, it's going to happen. It's going to happen. But what happens? Well, he's in the palace, and King Saul is jealous of him, and King Saul is trying to kill him. And that became the priority of Saul's life, to kill David. So what happened? David had to run away and hide in the wilderness. And in the wilderness, David didn't give up. David continued to trust God. And I believe this should have been the last straw when the Amalekite attacked. And when David's men turned on him. Right? That should have been the last straw. God, it's been many years. It's going the opposite direction. That's it. No more. And in the worst time of his life, the Bible says David trusted God. Okay? David strengthened himself in the Lord. David pursued the Amalekites, fought the Amalekites and won, and took back everything that was stolen. Right? And then, a few days later, what happens? If you read the Bible, a few days later, King Saul is killed in battle. And then a few days later, this is like a week after he trusted the Lord with the Amalekite, the worst time of his life. Right? And a few days later, you know what happened? David is made king of Israel. The greatest battle he ever experienced. And he trusted the Lord. And a week later, he becomes the king of Israel. You know, some of you are going through a great shaking. Some of you, you could say probably to me, this is the greatest shaking I've ever been through. This is not the time to be discouraged. It's not the time to be resentful. It's not time to become vindictive. It's not time to make excuses. This is the time to trust in the Lord. To trust the name of Jesus Christ. This is the time to trust God. Amen.